Tonight we are going to Philippians chapter 4. You can go there in your Bible, Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at issues related to money and giving. And we're going to be looking at some of the blessings and some of the benefits, the eternal benefits of giving. At least if we give out of a right heart, that is. Before I forget to do it, I do want to mention that Gil has a booklet on giving, the results of grace, the most extensive passage in the scripture on giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. We're not going to be exhaustive on giving tonight. We encourage you to pick that up and refresh your mind on what God's word says on giving in that passage. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 to 20, Paul has a thank you note of sorts for a financial gift the Philippians have given to Paul as Paul's in prison in Rome. They've given a gift to him. Last week we saw Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 to 13, and we saw Paul's joy and his contentment in light of the gift. In verse 10 of Philippians 4, we saw Paul's joy, not for the gift itself, but for the gift showed about the Philippians. It shows that they loved him. And also we're going to see tonight, the gift of Philippians was increasing their heavenly reward. So Paul rejoiced in their gift. Again, not in the gift itself, what the gift showed and what the gift did. In verse 11 to 13, we saw Paul's contentment. We know that Paul is content regardless of the gift, regardless of his financial situation. And we, in these verses noted last week, there are four things about Paul's contentment. We know that Paul's contentment was learned. Contentment is not something natural. In fact, the unbeliever has no peace apart from salvation. It's also not something that's automatic for the believer. The believer doesn't get saved and then is automatically content. It must be learned. And he said it must be learned in our verses last time in lack, which makes sense. You have to learn to be content even when you have little. He also then said, though, you had to learn to be content with much. You know, sometimes when someone has a lot, their eyes start to get on the stuff instead of God, and contentment doesn't come automatically through stuff. So he said it's learned. We also know last time, a second thing about Paul's contentment is it was for all circumstances. It was all terrain or all weather contentment. As we said, Paul had times where he had enough and even more than enough. There are times where he lacked. In fact, he said sometimes he went hungry, not even enough to eat. Yet Paul says he could be content. Third thing we note about Paul's contentment is he called it a secret. It's a secret. Now it's open to all. Christ says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Contentment and peace of God's open to all. But it's only through Jesus Christ. It's a secret because the world doesn't understand it. The unbeliever can't understand how the believer, even when finances are hard, even when physical health is not going well, how they can still have peace in the Lord. So it's a secret. And the fourth thing we noted about contentment in verse 13 is it's divinely enabled. It's supernatural, in fact. Verse 13, Paul said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It was only God's power working through Paul that allowed Paul to be content. And that's the same is true for all of us. To have contentment, to have peace of life, peace regardless of circumstances, you must rely on the Lord day by day. You must draw on his resources. But his resources, his power, it's more than enough. We also looked at Hebrews 13, which told us we can be content whenever we have because no matter what, we have Christ. For a believer, you're a billionaire, you don't have two pennies to rub together. You always have the Lord, so we can be content in him. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Picking up with new verses with verse 14 tonight. In verse 14, Paul's going to move back to talk about the gift the Philippians had given to Paul. He talks about some of the blessings and some of the benefits to the Philippians of them giving to him. Again, this is God's word written some 2,000 years ago, but written for our instruction, our benefit. So we look through these verses, I want to note three things that giving can do for us. Now, this is not an outline of the text. As we go through the text, we're going to see much more than these three things. But also, as we go through it, we're going to note three benefits, three things giving can do for the giver, if done from the right heart. Look at verse 14, if you would. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. Paul just made clear in verse 11 to 13, he doesn't need their money to be content. He can be content in any and every situation. But he doesn't want them to think, well, why'd we give to Paul then? We could help someone else out. He says in verse 14, nevertheless, You have done well to share with me in my affliction. You've done a good thing. It's a good deed you have done. You know, before salvation, we cannot do any good deeds. Titus tells us we're worthless for any good deed. We are dead. We cannot serve the Lord and please him. When we're saved, not by good deeds, but by faith in Christ, we're forgiven. We have the hope of heaven. He makes us new as well. And now we can, as Ephesians 2:10 tells us, we can now walk in the good deeds God's laid in front of us. And for the Philippians, he says, you've done well. It's a good deed you've done for me. He says in verse 14, you've done well to share with me in my affliction. With me is in italics in the New American Standard, at least, not in the original text. He says, you've done well to share in my affliction. By giving to Paul, they were sharing with him in his affliction. Look back at chapter 1, verse 5 for a second, if you would. In chapter 1, he's thanking God for the Philippians and God's work in their lives. In verse 5, he says, he offers prayer with joy in his prayer for them. Verse 5, in view of their participation in the gospel from the first day until now. The Philippians had believed the gospel, and now the Philippians were supporting the gospel work. Back in chapter 4, he says they're sharers with him in his affliction. This is the first point I want to note. Again, this is not an outline of the text itself, but things we see as we go through it. One thing that giving can do, it can join us together with fellow believers in their lives, their affliction, their ministries. We can partner together with others in their ministry. He says they're sharers with him in his affliction. Go to 3 John, if you would. And one thing that giving can do is it expands our ministry. Go back to 3 John. Every believer is gifted to serve the Lord. Every believer can serve the Lord where the Lord has them. But also in our giving, our sharing, we can join together with others in their ministries. In 3 John, I want to read verse 5 to 8 together. John writes, beloved, you're acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, especially for strangers. They have testified about your love for the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. These are itinerant preachers, evangelists. You do well to send them on their way. Verse 7, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Very interesting, John says here, by supporting these faithful evangelists, they can be fellow workers with the truth. Fellow workers with them, and fellow workers with the truth. You know, those who share the word of God in evangelism or in teaching, it is the word that does the work. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 tells us that the word itself performs a work in those who believe. Here in John, 3 John, he says, by supporting these men, they are fellow workers with the truth. That's exciting. You know, one thing giving can do, supporting faithful ministry can do, I can be a fellow worker in their ministry, in the work that the truth is doing through their ministry. The opposite is also true in 2 John. We won't read it. You can go back to Philippians chapter 4. But if we support false teaching, we also join with that false teaching, which is a bad thing, a wicked thing to do. Through giving, the Philippians had joined with Paul in his suffering. We can join with one another. You know, Gil's had the most prominent ministry here, rightfully so, for many, many years. You know, but the faithful body, saints who have gone unto glory now and us today, we have joined in together in that ministry of the Word of God. And it happens more than just in the auditorium. As all the different ministries on a local level go on, keeping the lights on and even the underwriting costs of all the different ministries, Boys of Faith, high school, every ministry that goes on, by us giving financially, we can share in the other ministries. I don't have a part, personally, in many of the ministries that go on here at Indian Hills. But by giving, I can join in with that ministry. The Philippians, they had joined in Paul's affliction. Verse 15 and 16 of Philippians chapter 4, Paul talks about their faithful giving. Look at verse 15. You yourselves know, Philippians, at my first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. The Philippians, it's been about 10 years since they had been saved, as they're giving this new gift to Paul, as Paul's in Rome. But they were early givers. And he talks about, in verse 16, Even when he went to Thessalonica, they gave financial gifts to him more than once. You can pull up that map if you would. I have a map here of Paul's second missionary journey. This is a large map, but the cities we're talking about, Philippi is the top left of the map over here. But Philippi is up here. After Paul left Philippi, he went to Thessalonica. He's only at Thessalonica 3 Sabbaths. 3 weeks, he might have been there a little bit longer, maybe 3 months, but he's only at Thessalonica a very, very short time. And yet Paul says in verse 16, they had given a gift more than once for his needs. Brand new believers at Philippi, they wanted to support Paul, support the spread of the gospel. They don't seem to be large gifts in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul talks about the churches of Macedonia giving abundantly out of deep poverty. Also at Thessalonica, Paul is working with his own hands. The gifts they gave didn't seem to be big enough to support Paul full time, but they gave more than once. He says in verse 15, no church joined with him in giving and receiving but them alone when he left Macedonia. Macedonia is a yellowish, orangish region here. Philippi, then he went to Thessalonica. He's there a short time. He goes to Berea. In the Thessalonica, those there who oppose Paul, they're so angry, they run him out of Berea too. But he goes down to Athens for a short time, then over to Corinth. When he goes into Athens, he leaves Macedonia, gone down into southern Greece today, Achaia. The point, though, of verse 15 and 16 is they gave early and they gave often. They were faithful givers. They had a passion to see the gospel spread. We won't turn back there for time, but in Luke chapter 16, verse 10 and 11, Christ talks about using wealth to make eternal friends. Not one of our three things in Philippians here, but that's one thing we can use money to do, to spread the gospel so that when we die and go to glory, if the Lord tarries, that people that maybe have come to know the Lord through our faithfulness in giving, for example, could welcome us there. The Philippians, they're about the gospel. Oh, verse 15, I want to say one more thing here. He says, no church joined with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. The Philippians, they received the gospel. That's what they received. Now, Paul wouldn't receive money when he was at a brand new church plant. He tells us that in other passages. He refused to take money of the city he was working in with a brand new church plant. But after he moved on from a city, if believers wanted to support him, he was willing to do that. So he talks about giving and receiving. He gave them the gospel, and they gave to him financially after he had left. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6 tells us, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches the word. There's a giving and receiving with the word of God. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 is a great verse. Now, every verse in God's word is needed and is perfect, but verse 17, 18, and 19 are excellent verses. Look at verse 17. Paul says, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. Here we're going to note our second thing giving can do for the giver. This is giving can increase heavenly reward. Verse 17, he says, I seek the profit which increases to your account. Acts chapter 20, verse 35 tells us, it's better to give than to receive. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25 tells us, the generous man will prosper. The one who waters himself will be watered. There's blessing in giving, even in this life. To give, it's more blessed to give than receive. But the focus of verse 17, I think, is on the heavenly bank account. Paul says, I seek the profit which will increase to your account, your heavenly bank account. This is what we should be doing as believers. We should be seeking not primarily earthly wealth and praise, but heavenly praise, heavenly wealth. Go back in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. You know, as believers, we should be people of eternity, people living in light of eternity. Everything we do should be revolving around not the here and now, but the future. In Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to read some verses here. In verse 1, there's a warning. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by men. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So this is a warning. Make sure you're not doing what you do for earthly praise, the accolades, the applause of men. If that's what you're doing it for, that's your only reward. If If you're serving in the areas you serve in, if you're doing what you do, so men notice you, so men congratulate you, that's a reward, but that's it. Doesn't mean we can't encourage one another, but that's not why we do what we do. He then goes on to give illustrations of giving, praying, and of fasting, and he explains we need to do what we do for the heavenly reward. Jump down to verse 19, though. Familiar verses, I believe. Christ says, do not store up for yourself treasure on earth. It's uncertain. Moth and rust destroy. Thieves break in and steal. Don't have your focus on the here and now. Doesn't mean a believer can't be wealthy, but that's not the focus. That's not where you're storing up treasure. Those things don't last. And even if they last through your lifetime, they will not last for eternity. But verse 20, store up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, thieves do not break in and steal. There your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He goes on to explain in verse 24, you can't serve God and money. You got to pick one. You know, a slave only has one master. A slave doesn't have two masters. Either the master, in the case of verse 24, is God or is money. And believers, we need to be storing up treasure in heaven, heavenly reward. Go to a couple other verses here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Again, I encourage you to read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the most extensive section on giving in the scripture. Before we look at chapter 9, though, would you look at chapter 8, verse 9? We have to include this verse somewhere in tonight's lesson. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake, your sake, he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. That's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was rich, he became poor, that through his poverty, we might become rich. He became a man, suffered and died on a cross, so that you and me, as sinners who trust in him, could have eternal riches in him. What grace? Verse starts, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 9, though, verse 6 and 7. Talking about storing up future heavenly reward. Paul says, verse 6 of chapter 9, as I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one, he's talking about giving in this context, and it doesn't mean health and wealth, sow a seed, get rich today. But God does reward. Sometimes he blesses more in this life. He always rewards in heaven faithful giving. Verse 7, each one must do just as he has purposed in his own heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, I do want to say right now that, you know, giving's important. It can do amazing things, but it must come from the right heart. God loves a cheerful giver, not a begrudging giver. Back in Isaiah chapter 1, when Israel was taking all their sacrifices to the temple, they were externally doing what they should do, but not from a right heart. God says, just stop. I hate your new moon festivals. All of our lives, including our giving, to be rewarded from the Lord must be done. And this, as it says in verse 7, from a cheerful heart. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. One more verse in regard to this. Paul says he's seeking in Philippians. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. But remember, back in Philippians 4, we'll go back there in a second, Paul says he's seeking the increase to their account. 1 Timothy chapter 6, pick up in verse 17. Gives instructions to believers who have means, rich believers in this life. Instruct those who are rich in the present world, not wrong of itself, but there's dangers. Instruct them not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to be enjoyed. He is the good giver. The gifts he does give, we can enjoy them. But our focus is never to be on the gifts themselves, on wealth. Verse 18, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, be ready to share. Now note verse 19. Storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. Their focus with their finances isn't to be on the here and now. And we take care of things in the here and now. We should be wise. But what's he exhort them to do? Storing up a treasure of a good foundation for the future. Go back to Philippians chapter 4. Verse 17, Paul says, I seek the profit to your account. Believers should be living for the heavenly reward, the well done, good and faithful servants, the crowns to come, whatever the rewards God gives to those on that coming day. We should be living for reward. Sometimes believers struggle with that. Let me just say, we shouldn't be more spiritual than God. Christ's command says, store up treasure in heaven. Don't store up treasure on earth. It's a good thing to live for the heavenly treasure. Now, I do want to say, it's not a competition. You know, the basketball tournament going on right now. In games, it's win or go home, right? You either win or you're out. When it comes to heavenly reward, though, it's not that. It's not a competition. You know, I need to get more heavenly reward, and that means I need to compete against you so you have less. That's not the way it works. It's not a zero-sum game. We should be living for heavenly reward. But note verse 17 again. Paul says, not that I seek the gift itself. Paul, the reason he rejoiced in receiving the gift from the Philippians wasn't because he could have it easier now. In verse 14, he says he was truly in affliction. He doesn't seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which will increase to your account. We should be living for heavenly reward, but Paul in verse 17 says he's seeking that their account would increase. You know, the believer should live for their own heavenly reward, but we also should be living for others' heavenly reward. Not just how can I get mine, that's probably a wrong attitude saying it that way, but how can I help you? Paul says, I want you Philippians to have a greater reward in heaven. And that's what our attitude should be as believers. Yes, I want heavenly reward myself to hear well done. But you know what I also want, or should want at least, and Paul wants in verse 17, I seek the profit which increases to your account. I've never been a financial advisor, but that might be a good illustration. A good financial advisor, you know, they are doing it to make a living, to have a reward, but they're also trying to help out their client. And believers, we need to be that way. I want to store up treasure in heaven, and that's not in conflict with trying to help you store up treasure in heaven. You know, we should be seeking, how can I help you be richer? Not necessarily here and now, but how can I help you be richer 100 years from now, a million years from now? That's what Paul was seeking. He was practicing what he said in Philippians chapter 2, to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard others as more important than yourselves. Here he says he's seeking the profit to their account. Look at verse 18. But I have received everything in full. I have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Paul makes clear he has enough now. He says, I've received from Epaphroditus. In chapter 2, verse 20, he says Epaphroditus, who was from the church at Philippi, Epaphroditus apparently took the gift to Paul at Rome. He calls him in chapter 2 a brother, a fellow worker, and a fellow soldier. And you can read it on your own time and back in chapter 2. Epaphroditus, he was sick to the point of death. He's on his deathbed almost. And he didn't want the Philippians to know about it, so they wouldn't worry about him. That's quite a guy. But in verse 18, he says three times, I have received everything in full. I have an abundance, amply supplied. Paul says, you've given enough. Thank you so much for your generous gift. Also note in verse 18, he talks about their gift as a fragrant aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to the Lord. This is the third thing I want to note about giving, what it can do if it's done from a right heart from this passage, is it can please God. That's the point of the end of verse 18. The gift, the financial gift they'd given to Paul through Epaphroditus, it was a fragrant aroma, acceptable sacrifice. It's drawing from the Old Testament imagery of the sacrifices. When they were given, they'd have a fragrant aroma, pleasing aroma to the Lord. That's explained in the verse, well-pleasing to the Lord. Similar language, same language is used in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 of the sacrifice of Christ. When he offered himself to the Father as a fragrant aroma, well-pleasing to the Lord. Think about this for a minute. End of verse 18. The Philippians' financial gift was pleasing to the Lord. You know, before salvation, we can do nothing to please him. Apart from the Spirit, apart from salvation, Proverbs tells us that he who turns his ear away from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination to the Lord. Nothing the unbeliever does pleases God. And they cannot do anything to please him on their own. But when someone's saved, they can and they should then live a life to please the Lord. In fact, their whole life then should be consumed with, I want to please the Lord, my God, my Savior. The psalmist said it in Psalm 19, verse 14. We say, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable, be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, dead or alive, to be pleasing to him. In one way we can please the Lord if it's given from a cheerful heart is giving. Just as an illustration, I brought a dollar bill up here. You know, money, amazing tool, isn't it? Money, you can do a lot of things with money. You can provide for your basic necessities. You can provide for more than your basic necessities. You can pay and take a girl out on a date. You can, you know, buy a gift. You can feed yourself. You can buy an extra shirt. Amazing little tool this is. But, you know, money, one thing it can be used for is to please God Almighty. Now, God doesn't need anything, does he? God is the God who made it all, owns it all. The cattle on 1,000 hills are his. He's the creator. He's the owner of everything. He needs nothing. And Psalm 50 tells us, if he needed something, he wouldn't tell us. He doesn't need anything in the first place. But if he did, he wouldn't ask puny little man. So God doesn't need anything, especially this piece of paper here. But you know, money used rightly in one way, that money can be used rightly. It's not, we shouldn't only give it. We use it for responsibilities and other things too. But if money can be used, this little piece of paper can be used by the believer to please God, to be a fragrant aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to the Lord, that is, well, hopefully that's thrilling to you. You know, it's thrilling, isn't it, as a believer to know, not only am I saved, forgiven, secure in Christ, but now I can live a life to help others, to see the lost come to know the Lord, to help believers grow, but also can do things and live a life to please God Almighty. That's thrilling. Go to Hebrews chapter 13, if you would. Now, this is not doing it in our own strength, our own power. It's not that we in ourselves are anything. Christ in John 15 says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But as I said last week, I believe, we're not apart from him. We're united with Christ for time and for eternity. And we have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of every one of us, working in us. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, if you would. First, if you would, look at verse 20 and 21. Just pick up verse 20, I guess, for the context. It says, now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the good shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, Christ our Lord. Now may he describes him, this is what he wants God to do. Equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. That's what God's doing in the life of the believer. And it's a progressive work. None of us are perfected yet. But he's working in the heart and life of the believer. He's working in them, as verse 21 says, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. That's, can I say cool? That word's still used. You know, the believer also can displease the Lord. Ephesians tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We can grieve the Lord, but we also can please him with our life. We're in Hebrews 13. Look back at verse 15 and 16. Through him, then, through Christ, our high priest, our lamb, through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. As a believer lives for him, and he lists three things here, praising him with the fruit of our lips that give thanks to him, doing good, which is a general category, and sharing. If the believer does that from a right heart before the Lord, they're doing what is pleasing in his sight. Go back to Philippians chapter 4. That's three pretty amazing things money can do. We're not done. Again, these three things, it's not an outline of the text itself. But from Philippians, we've learned three things money can do. It can do many other things. In verse 14, we can share in the life and ministry of others, and we can broaden our impact. And we can't all do the same things we're not supposed to. But in giving, you know, we can share in others' ministries, others' teachers' ministries, and just the ministry as a whole as a church. That's amazing. We can also build heavenly reward. It's a little green piece of paper. I'm not going to send the money itself forward. But if it's used properly and giving is one way it may be used properly. Each man must determine before the Lord the amount they are to give. But I can build heavenly reward. That's what Paul was seeking. And also please God with it. Verse 19. He's talked about the Philippians giving. Now he talks about God's faithfulness in verse 20. Now my God will supply all your needs according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He says, after he talks about their faithful giving and what their giving will do and can do, talks about God's faithful provision. My God will supply all your needs. Not all their wants, not everything they might want in the here and now, but all their needs. Now, he provides for our needs in a number of ways. We shouldn't be foolish or lazy. I shouldn't take my wallet and throw it in the river and say, Lord, provide. Well, no, he's given me a mind and hands and ways to work, but he's the one who's given those things. And he will provide. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches. Not just from his riches, it says, but according to, in line with his riches. The richest man on the planet today, don't know who it is, I didn't double check it. It goes back and forth every few weeks, it seems. But they could give from the riches and they could still give you $10. Or they could give according to the riches, in proportion to the riches. That'd be different. In verse 19, God will supply all your needs according to, not just from, but according to, in line with, in proportion to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God is the eternal, glorious creator, owner, sustainer of heaven and earth. He needs nothing. He owns it all, physically, and all spiritual blessings come from him. And he will supply our needs. It's a promise. It's an amazing promise. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would. We almost read this when we were back here earlier, but we left it out. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Will God provide what we need to live for him? Will God provide what we need? Can he fail? Can the good shepherd fail his sheep? It's an impossibility. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 8, if you would. We read verse 7 earlier about them giving. God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. And the context here is of giving and finances. Note the all-encompassing terms, all grace, always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance in every good deed. God will always provide his children with everything they need. Not everything they want, not everything to make life easy, but everything they need. And I love the way it's put in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 9. You may have an abundance for every good deed. God will give me just what I need for the good deeds he prepared beforehand for me. And those might be a little bit different than the good deeds he has before you, so he can give us different amounts, but he'll always give us what we need to serve him financially. Doesn't mean there's never a lack and there's never affliction, there's never hunger. We saw that last week as Paul talked about it. But God knows our every need, spiritually, financially. You know, Lord, just give me more so I can give you half. Well, it doesn't always work that way. If you just gave me more, Lord, I could serve you more. Well, that's a good attitude to have. For if he hasn't given me more, I'm not responsible for what he hasn't given me. Always in abundance for every good deed. He always gives us what we need for the good deeds he's prepared beforehand for each one of us. That's a thrill. Now, fears arise and anxieties come up, often in relationship to money. We can go back to the faithfulness of God, the promises of God. He's faithful. Every need was supplied. Give me everything I need to serve him. And that's what life's about, right? Serving him, pleasing him, so I don't lack anything. Go back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 20. After verse 19, the promise that God will supply all your needs in line with the riches of glory in Christ Jesus, he praises God in verse 20. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever, amen. You know, for Paul, doctrine and the truth about God was never cold or was never dry. He talks about God's faithfulness, God's promises in verse 19. Then he praises God in verse 20. And God's called our God and our Father. There's a personalness to it. You can read Matthew chapter 6 on your own, where he is our heavenly Father. Different imagery, but Psalm 23 and John chapter 10, where he is the good shepherd. He is our God, our Father. He knows every need. He provides every need. But verse 20, to our God and Father be glory. And not just now, but forever and ever. You know, through the endless ages of eternity. In the here and now, believers should praise him. And going into the kingdom and the eternal kingdom, Paul says, because of God's provision, he should be praised forever and ever. Then verse 21 to 23, Paul wraps up the letter with some closing greetings. He's talked about money, thanked them for it, talks about what money can do, talks about God's faithfulness. Now he wraps up this letter. Verse 21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. He gives greetings to all the believers at Philippi, every saint. And every believer is a saint, not a special class of believers. Don't have to wait for the church to think you're good enough and make you a saint. The brand new baby believer, been a believer 2 seconds, you're a saint. Because you've been set apart from your sin, set apart to God for his service. And all those who are positionally sanctified, positionally saints, then are to live like saints. Live lives set apart from sin. Live lives set apart to God. But greetings, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren, a different term for believers, not only are we saints, we're brothers. Every believer is a child of God through faith in Christ, and that makes us family. We're brothers. The brethren who are with me, Paul's co-workers, greet you. Verse 22, all the saints greet you. So not just greetings from Paul and the brethren with Paul, but all the believers at Rome. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. So it would have been an exciting thing for the Philippians to hear. Caesar's household wasn't necessarily his family members. It could include that, but include those who work for the government, those who work for the emperor, those who work for Caesar. Could be free man and could be slaves as well. Those part of Caesar's household. What he's saying in verse 22 is some of Caesar's household, we don't know who exactly, but some in Caesar's circle, those who work in part of the federal government, as we would say, they become believers and they send greetings. Back in chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, Paul says, in verse 13, he says, through his imprisonment, the whole Praetorian Guard had heard about Christ. Does it mean every guard had been with Paul personally, guarding him as he was under house arrest? But the whole Praetorian Guard knew why Paul was in prison. Apparently, the whole Praetorian Guard had heard the gospel. Maybe some of these soldiers got saved. Maybe it was others in relationship who were working with Paul's court case. Remember, he had appealed to Caesar. He waits for trial in Rome. You know, the Philippians, they loved Paul. They supported Paul. They've given a financial gift to Paul. They might think, you know, the gospel has been halted. Paul's in prison after all. Just a reminder here, you know, God's working even through Paul's afflictions, even through his imprisonment. Some in the Caesar's household have been saved and they send greetings. Just a reminder for us, wherever the Lord has us, whatever health situation, whatever financial situation, whatever situation, we're there by his divine appointment. He's placed us there. And he's not done saving sinners. I know it might not be always as many as we choose, but it's not our choosing. We're to be faithful no matter what. Wherever God has placed me, the neighborhood I'm in, the job I have, the family I have, that's where I start for looking for evangelistic opportunities. Good idea to go beyond that too, but you know, those around you. So Paul sends greetings from Caesar's household. Verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He ends the same place he began the letter. I know we didn't start the letter together in our study. You can go back and read chapter 1. He begins the same place, he ends the same place he began. Grace. In fact, Paul begins and ends every single one of his letters with grace. Grace, and often in the beginning of his letters, he says, grace and peace be with you. And he ends every letter, not worded the exact same way, but he ends every letter with his wish for them. Grace be with you. You know, the whole life of the believer, it's the life of grace. Even before the life of the believer, it's all about grace. It's all of grace. From eternity past, God has chosen us in his grace. When he drew us to salvation in time, whenever that was, for me, half a lifetime ago, it's all by his grace. We're saved by grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, all by grace. We look forward to grace in the future, the fullness of grace. You can read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. It says he saved us so that in the ages to come he might show us grace and kindness. It's all of grace. Past grace, present grace is just going to increase. Future grace is only going to increase. You know what the present is? It's all of grace too. And Paul wishes more grace to them. More grace. We read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, chapter 8, verse 9. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Although he was rich, he became poor. And he died for us so that we would be rich in him, have forgiveness, have life eternal through him. So Paul in verse 23 wishes them, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And the grace from or of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the only place grace is. There's not grace anywhere else but in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in him, there is abundant and eternal grace. I'd encourage you to go back and read Philippians chapter 1 and 2. I don't think we're going to study it in the time I have over the next few months, but we've looked at the last two chapters together. You can go back and read the first two, and many of you know it very well. Review those great truths. Let me just end by saying this. There's nothing better than being a believer. Absolutely nothing better than being a child of God through faith in Christ. It's all of grace. Grace in the past, grace in the future, grace in the present. God's grace provides every single need, verse 20. He'll supply every need, all our needs, according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. I don't lack anything. I'm a sheep. He's the good shepherd. He leads me every step of the way. It's all of grace. And in our living this life, what a blessing it is. What a grace it is to live for him. We talked about money tonight in the first part of the lesson at least. What a grace that we can use our money to join with others in their ministry, to build heaven reward. That's all of grace. To please him, that's all of grace. Nothing better than being a believer. No wonder Paul ends 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, which is a section most on giving, with these words. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. That's what we're recipients of. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. It's all of grace. There's nothing better than to know his grace, live in his grace, and live because of his grace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your great grace in your son. Lord, thank you he died for our sins. We reminded in a special way tonight through the communion service that Christ became a man and he suffered and died for our sins. Lord, thank you that he lives again. Thank you he's coming back someday to rule and to reign and we will be with him forever. We thank you for your grace and salvation. Thank you for your grace that sustains us every day. A grace that brings in trials, a grace that brings in blessings and joys, Lord, we praise you for your grace. Lord, as Paul says, we'll praise you for eternity for your grace. Lord, thank you for your indescribable gift through your son. We pray in his name. Amen.